1 Corinthians 15 and beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Verse 3, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of all the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." And you can be seated. All right, so we're turning kind of a cool corner in the book of 1 Corinthians. As you know, it's sort of divided up into various topics as we go chapter by chapter. And so we're sort of closing the chapter on the spiritual gifts that we've spent so much time with in chapters 12 through 14. And here we're coming into the issue of the gospel itself. And all of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is really about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is often referred to as the resurrection chapter of the Bible. This is the passage that the whole Bible most thoroughly expands on the issue of Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. And then what Paul does is he relates that to our own future resurrection, where we too will be one day raised from the dead when Jesus returns. And what Paul goes at lengths to show is that our future resurrection is so tied with Jesus's resurrection that to deny one is to deny the other. If we deny that we in the future will rise from the dead, it's actually to deny that Jesus rose from the dead. To deny that Jesus rose from the dead is also to deny that we will rise in the future when Jesus returns as well. So that's a larger context of the chapter. But before he dives into all of that, Paul sets up this chapter by talking about the gospel itself. And what is the gospel? Actually, he talks about what the gospel does or what our response to it should be in verses 1 and 2. That's where we're going to spend really all of our time this morning, is in verses 1 and 2, sort of unpacking that. In verses 3 through 11, Paul unpacks what he calls the first importance issues of the gospel. He really goes through what are those things that are what we would call sine qua non. They are just non-negotiable when we're talking about the gospel of the Lord Jesus. So what do we believe as Christians? These things are most important. I hope most of you understand that everything in the Bible is true, and we want to hold to the truth. And sometimes our understanding of biblical truth is refined over time. But not everything is of equal importance. Okay, so the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is the most important thing. This is a linchpin that all of Christianity holds on to. Our understanding of who the sons of God are in Genesis 6, while important, not as important as the reality that our Savior rose from the dead. So Paul even mentions in here that Jesus died for our sins. We call this substitutionary atonement. He died on the cross in our place. That's the substitutionary for our sins. That's the atonement part. So that is more important than whether we sing hymns or whether we sing only psalms or contemporary music, right? So there's levels of importance. And we're going to unpack some of those next week. But again, this week we're just focusing in on verses 1 through 2. And what I want you to walk away from this morning is that the center of our whole lives as followers of Jesus is the gospel. That this is everything to us. As Christians, we don't start with the gospel message and then graduate on to more interesting and better things about theology or whatever. No, everything in our lives revolves around the gospel message. As someone said, the gospel is not the ABCs of the Christian life. It's the A to Z of the Christian life. It is everything in our Christian life. And everything that we do actually revolves around the gospel. Is your marriage in trouble? You know what you need to be reminded of? You need to be reminded of the gospel. Because what is a marriage the picture of? Of the gospel. It's the love of Jesus sacrificing himself for the church responding in gracious, loving obedience, and our marriages are pictures of that. And as much as we understand the gospel and apply the gospel to our own lives, it will affect our marriage. Are your kids driving you nuts? You need to be reminded of the gospel, of your own need for forgiveness, of your own need for grace, even as you are leading your little ones to see that grace and to believe that grace as well. Our job as parents is not to somehow make our children believe as though we could ever do that. That's really the Spirit's job, to impart faith to them. Our job is to teach them the fear and admonition of the Lord. It's to teach them the gospel, what God wants and doesn't want as a follower of Jesus. We could go on. Basically, every aspect of life revolves around the gospel. Are your finances a train wreck? Guess what you need to be reminded of? The gospel, that you were redeemed. You were bought back by Jesus, not with precious gold, but with by his own blood, which is even more valuable than gold. And now, as a child of God who will be a co-heir with Christ, you have been entrusted with all of the riches of the kingdom. Your money's not yours, it's Jesus's, and we will give an account to him for it. So even how we deal with our money, every aspect of life revolves back around the gospel. When I was in high school, I remember at the end of almost every sermon, my pastor would tell everyone the gospel, just the basic information. And you guys probably heard this too, right? Every head bowed, every eye closed, you know, Christians praying, and you know, don't be looking around or everything. You're a sinner deserving hell. Jesus died for your sins. And you know, just slip up that little hand, and I see you, sister, back there, and you know, you will be saved. And I gotta be honest, when that time came around, I started to feel a little disenchanted about the gospel. I kind of like rolled my eyes a little bit, if I'm honest, because it was the same like formulaic thing all the time. And the reality is, it was kind of the same formulaic thing, because what that does is it reduces the gospel down just to like your entrance ticket into the kingdom, and that's it. And then once you're in, we'll teach you all of these moralistic principles to make your life better. That's not the gospel. The gospel isn't just the ticket that gets you into the kingdom, right? Like the ticket that gets you into the Super Bowl. It's the ticket for sure. You have to believe the gospel in order to be saved. But it's also like this massive program that helps you understand the whole world around you as you relate the world around you to Jesus and how the truths of the gospel impact our lives. And so what Paul is going to do here as he launches into the resurrection and the importance of the resurrection in the gospel message is he's going to remind us that our lives need to revolve around the gospel. And he does that in basically five statements that we need to take to heart about the gospel. So the first of which is we need to remind each other of the gospel. We need to remind each other of the gospel. Verse 1. Now I would remind you, brothers, of what? The gospel. So you know, okay, Sunday school answers is always Jesus. You know what the Sunday school answer this morning is, class? The gospel, all right? That's what it is. The gospel. So number one, we need to remind each other of the gospel. Paul says he reminds them of the gospel that he preached to them. And again, if we have a simplistic view of the gospel that's just, this is the ticket that gets me into heaven, and that's it. Well, I kind of know those truths. I kind of know what those things are. So why do we really need to be reminded of that? Well, first and foremost, one of the effects of the fall that we're sinners is we simply forget things. And a lot of times we forget the most important things. Maybe not completely, but we forget them functionally. I don't know about you, but sometimes it's just easy to become sort of a functional atheist throughout our day, where, you know, we go for hours and hours through our life, and we haven't thought about God at all for hours. Like maybe we're like moral, but we don't have this sense of the presence of God, or even think about the truths of God. We're not praying. We don't even think about God. We need to be reminded of these truths all the time. We just took the Lord's Supper. One of the reasons that we take the Lord's Supper, not the only reason, but one of them, is because we need to be reminded by sight and taste and touch and smell, all of it, the gospel. That we are taking in not just the word of God audibly, but the gospel of God into us deeply. We need that refresher. Interestingly here, this word reminded doesn't mean just to be repeated. There's an aspect of reminded that is used here, but there's also an aspect of giving more and more information every time that it's brought up. So this word is used in a couple of different ways. It's used in Acts chapter 7. You don't have to turn there, but where Stephen is recounting the story of Joseph. You remember that? So Joseph, he, you know, the brothers come to him and he doesn't tell them who he is and they don't recognize him. And this is what Stephen says. On the second visit, Joseph made himself known. It's the same word. He made himself known, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. So they actually knew, like they had seen this face before, they had seen this person before, they had ate dinner with this person before, but when Joseph made himself known, they put a lot of pieces together. This is part of what we're doing with the gospel. It's not just reiterating Jesus died for your sins and rose again, that sort of thing. It's actually taking that information and expanding on it further to specific situations in our life. And how does the gospel affect us? How does it affect our neighbor who's completely rude and unreasonable to us? Well, was Jesus, did he ever get treated in a way that was completely rude and unreasonable? Of course he did. And so we look to Jesus. How did Jesus respond to those things? That's part of the gospel. Looking to his life and to his death. In Philippians 4:6, the same word is used where Paul says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." It's the same word. And you're like, wait a minute, like, does God not know what's going on in our life? Like, why would we need to remind God of what's going on? It's not for God's benefit, you guys. It's for our benefit. It's this idea of calling out to God over and over again and becoming more intimate with God as we share more and more of our heart with him and relying on him to get us through these difficult situations. And so we remind one another not just of the gospel truth, of that simple message that gets us into the kingdom, but how does that simple message that gets us into the kingdom affect us as believers who are maybe years, if not decades, into the faith? Our understanding of Jesus gets deeper and deeper as we are reminded and refreshed of these truths. So we remind each other of the gospel. Number two, Paul says we need to preach the gospel. We need to preach the gospel. Look at verse 1 again. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. So there's a reminder that goes on, but there was also an initial preaching that happened as well. And we have that account of Paul preaching the gospel for the first time to the Corinthians in Acts chapter 18. And I think this seems all sort of fundamental to us, but we have to preach the gospel. The gospel has to be made known. It has to be told to other people. If other people are going to believe and they're going to be saved and they're going to follow Jesus, we have to open our mouth and speak the words of the gospel. And I don't know about you, but sometimes that's a pretty difficult thing to do. That's hard to do. We know it. Or maybe sometimes it, like, we think we know most of it, but we're nervous, or it's a hard situation, or we're scared, or whatever. But we have to preach the gospel. And I want to give you just three passages, you guys, to encourage you as you consider preaching, or we could say just sharing the gospel. So go back to Matthew 28 for just a minute. This is the Great Commission. I used to dislike the Great Commission because I felt conviction. I need to go preach the gospel. I didn't want to preach the gospel. I was scared to preach the gospel. But there's an amazing part in here that I think I overlooked for like 20 years that really adds courage, at least it does to me, I hope it does to you, about preaching the gospel. So this is a great commission. We're probably familiar with it. At very end of Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Verse 18, and Jesus came and he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." So here's what bothered me about this passage, is that Jesus has all this authority, and with all that authority, he's telling me to go, and yet I'm scared to go. Like, I don't want to go. I'm scared of people. I don't want to tell them. I love them, and I don't want them to go to hell, but it's just difficult. But what we need to understand is this authority that Jesus has in all of earth and in all of heaven is not just true over me. It's true over them too, over the unbeliever. So here's what we're doing. As we go before the king of all of the universe, as his emissary to other people, is we have the high ground, you guys. He is the Lord over all of heaven and over all of earth, whether they acknowledge it or not. I'm just coming to him and go, "Hey, look, my king who reigns over all, he's offering some terms of peace. And you probably ought to get right with Jesus." It's not, "Well, he's your Lord, but he's not my Lord." No, he is the Lord over all of the universe. And the only way that you will receive mercy is to beg him for mercy on the basis of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And if you beg Jesus for mercy on the basis of his own death and resurrection, you know what he'll give you? He'll give you mercy. It's the high ground, you guys. We're not going, "You know, please come. Please, you know, just think about Jesus." No. Jesus is the king, having all authority, and we preach with that authority because he has that authority, and he has sent us to do that. This is a different message. This is a message of authority. This is a message of power. We don't have to be jerks about it, but we're not after people making decisions per se. People do need to decide to follow Jesus and believe in Jesus, but our mission is much bigger than simply getting people into the kingdom. Our mission is to proclaim and make disciples of the coming king who has authority over all. And we make fully matured disciples of those who turn. And it's interesting here that this command doesn't just apply to those first disciples, the 11 that were left. He says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This is going on in perpetuity forever and ever and ever. We teach others to go teach others to go teach others. Turn over to Romans 10. So we preach a message of authority. We preach a message from the high ground of this is the King Jesus. You can do whatever you want with him, but he is coming and he is the Lord. Romans chapter 10. What if we don't go and we don't preach? What happens then? Well, the reality is if we don't preach, people go to hell. They have to have the gospel message. This is why we do missions. They have to hear. They have to believe in order to be saved. Romans 10, verse 9. Paul says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, remember, he's got all authority. That's what Lord means. He's got all the authority as Yahweh incarnate. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is salvation. This is how you get into the kingdom, is to call on Jesus as Lord. But notice in verse 14, what happens if they don't hear? How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without somebody preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. That phrase, the word of Christ, is another term for the gospel. They have to hear the gospel in order to believe. We have to go preach the gospel. This is why we do missions. It's because people have to hear the gospel in order to hear the grace of God through Jesus Christ. So how are people saved? Someone has to send a preacher, and that preacher has to preach, and the people have to hear, and they have to believe, and they have to call on Jesus. And without that chain of events, they won't be saved. Do you know how you came to faith in Jesus? It's because this chain kept going down over the centuries from Jerusalem, literally around the world, to right here. Somebody was sent, and somebody preached, and somebody believed, and they sent somebody else, and they preached, and more believed, and on down, and so forth, and onward, until we're right here. And we're still preaching, so that people will still hear, and they will repent from their sins and believe. And I just want to be really clear. We have to open our mouths and speak the gospel. Praying is good, but it is not enough to pray. It's not enough to pray. Loving people is good, but it's not enough just to love. You can drop all the hints you want. You can wear all the Jesus gear you want. You can put little stickers on the back of your car if you want. But the gospel has to be preached. It has to be said. The message has to be given in order for people to believe. Let me show you one other passage. We saw it months ago in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But I want to remind you of it. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. I don't know about you, but I often feel like when I'm telling people the gospel message, it's just like, why am I even saying anything? Like, is this thing on? Like, are they hearing? It just feels like it's falling on deaf ears. What I want you to see is that when we preach the gospel, the message itself that we preach has power. Just the message has power. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Again, for the word of the cross, that's the gospel message. That's the good news about Jesus. And that good news about Jesus revolves around the cross. So the word of the cross, the gospel, is folly to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. And so Paul says, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Every time we go to preach the gospel and we feel like, this feels foolish. You know who else kind of felt like it was foolish too? Paul. And every other Christian that has ever preached. Because you want to know why? According to worldly standards, it's absolutely foolish. Some Jewish guy 2,000 years ago claiming to be God died for my sins, and somehow that makes me right with God? Yep. That's the gospel. And that foolish-sounding message is actually the wisdom of God. And he uses that wisdom, that foolish message, as the power itself to save his people. To those people who are perishing, according to verse 18, to those people who will never believe, it's always going to be foolishness. But to those who are called, to those who are chosen, to those who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you guys, it's the power of God unto salvation. And so you can preach that message, and it'll sound foolish to 90% of the people. But to the people who are going to be saved, it is power. And it's the message itself that we speak that is power, because it's the message of the gospel. I rarely use movie analogies. You've seen the movie Men in Black. In the movie Men in Black, Tommy Lee Jones hands Will Smith this little gun called the Noisy Cricket. And it fits in the palm of his hand. And he looks at this thing and goes, really? Like, this is what you're giving me to fight? Like, aliens? I don't believe in aliens. It's just an analogy, all right? And he like, pushes his hand away, like, don't ever point that at me again. And he's like, okay. Well, the time finally comes where he pulls this thing out. And he starts blowing up the south side of Manhattan. Because this little thing has all kinds of power. You just have to unleash it. This is the gospel. It has power. We just have to unleash it. We just have to speak it. And to those who are being saved, it is life, eternal life. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to go on to the third thing in just a minute, but let me just say this by way of practicality. I think it's actually a really good exercise, if you've never done this, to actually write down what you would say to somebody if they asked you, hey, you're a religious person. Well, tell me what you believe. And you got 60 seconds. Go. What would you say to them? The 60-second version of the gospel. What Paul says is first important. So I actually wrote this out. I'm like, I'm going to time myself. I'm going to write it out. And so here's what I said. Okay. So here's my deal. So what I believe, so this person asked, Jason, 60 seconds, go. So what I believe, in short, is the main gist of the Bible, that every person is born with a sin nature and also sins by choice. And that because of our sin, we deserve eternal punishment in hell from a holy God. That's the bad news. The good news, or what the Bible calls the gospel means good news, is that God, in his love, sent his son Jesus into the world to save sinners by dying on a cross in their place for their sins. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, and he later ascended into heaven, where he is now seated at the right hand of God, reigning and ruling over all creation in all authority. And the Bible says that if we will repent from our sins, and we will trust that the death of Jesus alone pays for our sins, and that his resurrection alone is the means for our justification, that we will be saved. And I would encourage you to follow Jesus in repentance and faith. I think that's 60 seconds. I wrote that down and I fine-tuned it. Now let me tell you something. I have never actually had an individual say, Jason, give me the 60-second version of what you believe. Never one time in the like 24 years I've been a believer. But I've had a whole lot of situations where there is just a little bit of an open door to talk to somebody about, why do I go to church? I don't go to church just for the churchiness. I go to church because I believed the gospel. Right? There have been all kinds of little openings where it's like, all right, I got an in, and I got like 60 seconds before they shut me down, and I'm going to get this in as best I can. And I did this actually last week. There's a runaway Catholic guy that I was talking to. Runaway meaning like he left the Catholic Church long ago, and he hates all religion. I'm like, well, I don't like religion either. Let me tell you what I believe. And he heard a lot of this stuff. And here's what's interesting, is you often get into a lot of interesting conversations just branching out from this basic gospel message. His question to me was, Jason, so you believe in all that original sin stuff? And I'm like, oh, that's a hot topic for him. I'm like, yes, I do, because I have kids, and I have never had to teach them how to sin. They all know, and they all invent ways to sin. And he started laughing just like you guys are. He's like, oh, yeah, I never thought of it that way. I'm like, of course I believe in original sin. That's what the Bible says. But I would encourage you to literally write out what you would say in 60 seconds and memorize that and even practice that. Practice it at the dinner table tonight. What would you say? What would you include? That sort of thing. I think it's really helpful for us when we have those opportunities to know what we would say and how we would present that. So the bottom line is we need to preach the gospel. Number three, we need to stand in the gospel. We need to stand in the gospel. Verse 1, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand. Paul says, you are standing in the gospel. Or the NIV says, on which you have taken your stand. That's the idea, that we just stand on the gospel. We're not ashamed of the gospel. People can ridicule us, or they can try to slander us or whatever. But we just plant ourselves on these truths, and we don't waver when people press us. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says, you stand firm in your faith. 1 Peter 5, Peter says, we are to stand firm in the grace of Jesus. Just plant yourself in the gospel and stand there. Hold on to those truths. Never waver, never let go. I'm just going to tell you right now, especially you young people, one of the most disappointing things you will ever experience in life are when you look up to somebody older in the faith, or older anyway, who has been a model for you, and they walk away from Jesus. You could just write this down now. It will happen. It will happen all your life. You will see great leader after great leader walk away from the faith. They will waver. They will capitulate. Jesus promises it to be. I'll give you a couple of examples. These are all very sad examples. The first one is Billy Graham. Billy Graham. At the end of his life, Billy Graham became a universalist. Did you know that? Yeah. Go look up YouTube, an interview between Robert Schuller, who is the pastor of the Crystal Cathedral, like a health and wealth prosperity gospel. He's interviewing Billy Graham. Billy Graham says, boy, the way to heaven is wide, even for people who have never heard of Jesus. Wow. If you were to hear Billy Graham preach back in the 60s and 70s, you'd think, there's no way he'd ever say something like that. This is Billy at the end of his life. Maybe not as much of a surprise, but Dave Ramsey mentioned this week that he is preaching at Stephen Furtick's church, Elevation Church. Stephen Furtick is a prosperity preacher. He's a health and wealth false gospel preacher. This is a full endorsement of what Furtick is preaching. All of this, health and wealth. It turns out, actually, after a little more research, that Dave has preached at Joel Osteen's church. Not much better theology, I guess, than Billy Joel. You guys know that I love J.I. Packer. Knowing God, his seminal book, is probably one of the most transformational books I've ever read. I would commend the content of that book to you. But he was one of the ones in the 90s who supported the Evangelicals and Catholics Together movement. How do you have evangelicals who believe that salvation is by grace through faith and Catholics who believe that salvation is by grace through works? That's oil and water. How do you do that? Today we see people that maybe we looked up to even 5 or 6 years ago applauding the Black Lives Matter movement or woke theology or capitulating to transgender nonsense. These are guys who were supposedly stalwarts in the faith. They did not stand in the gospel. They did not stand on the truth of the Word of God. They've wavered. They've capitulated. And it'll continue to happen. Paul, at the very end of his life, says his trusted friend Demas has left him because he fell in love with the present world. He was just happy with the present world. So don't be surprised when those you look up to and are encouraged by fall. What we need are people who stand on the gospel, uncompromising, unwavering, unmoving, unflinching, like a granite statue that will not move for anything. Just standing firm on the gospel. Yes, we need to preach it, but we need to hold to it all of our lives. It's interesting. Those who stand on the gospel are actually a threat to those who are unbelievers. They're a threat. There's a lot of things in the world right now that can seem like a mortal threat to Christian beliefs and Christians in general. Just not even doing anything. Just standing on the gospel is a threat. You know, people talk about, well, what about social credit scores that are coming? What about online surveillance of our beliefs and mandates? And what if our views about gender are offensive to the world? You know what we do? We stand on the truth of the Word of God. We stand like Daniel. We stand like Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. We stand like all of those faithful saints in Hebrews 11, half of whom were slaughtered for their stand. What happens if all these things come true? Then I guess they slaughter me. And you know what I get? I get glory. That's what I get. But we stand on the gospel. I've never worried about anything that's coming because it's no different than anything that's come before. It's all the same. What are they going to do? Kill us? Okay. Now what? I've got glory. So we stand uncompromising. So we remind each other of the gospel. We preach the gospel. We stand in the gospel. Number four, we are being saved by the gospel. Verse 2, and by which you are being saved. It's a little unusual because usually we think of salvation as a one-time event, not a process. And that's true. That's usually how we talk about that. We read Romans 10 just a moment ago. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One-time event in history where God justifies us and raises us from the dead. That's usually how we use the word. But there is also an aspect of the word where salvation is used as this ongoing sanctification process. You'll also see in the Bible, actually, where it's a future event, where we will be saved when Jesus comes. And the idea is we will be glorified. Our salvation will be complete. It'll be consummated as we are in the presence of Jesus. But in here, this is the idea of maturing in our faith. It is a sanctification process. Look over a couple of books to the right to Galatians chapter 3 for just a moment. In Galatians chapter 3, the churches throughout Galatia were struggling not only with believing in the gospel alone, because they wanted to add circumcision to the equation, but they also had trouble just staying in the gospel. And there's this little gem in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, where Paul talks about the thing that sanctifies us is actually being reminded of the cross of Christ. So Galatians 3 verse 1, Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed or publicly preached as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith?" What's the answer? Hearing with faith. You received the Spirit. You were saved by hearing with faith. Verse 3, "Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" So a lot of times we go, oh, all we got to do is believe to be saved, but then we got to work and work and do in order to be sanctified. And what's he say? How are we perfected? It's not through the flesh. It's not through works. It's actually through more and more faith. There might be a practical component where maybe there needs to be some obedience in our lives. But he says, having begun by the Spirit, are you now perfected in the flesh? The answer is no. Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. It's like, do you know how God continues to work among you and continues to sanctify you? It's by remembering that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. It's by focusing on the gospel. You want to become more like Jesus? You know who you need to look to? Jesus. And if you look at him, you'll become like him. It's all the same kind of faith. It's the gospel that saves us, but it's also the gospel that gives us a deeper and deeper understanding of how it is that we follow Jesus as we apply the gospel to our lives. All right, back in 1 Corinthians 15, last point. We remind each other of the gospel, we preach the gospel, we stand in the gospel, we're saved by the gospel. We need to hold fast to the gospel. Verse 2. And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. Hold on to the gospel. Many have walked away. Many will walk away from the faith. There's nothing new under the sun. This is going to happen until Jesus comes back. You know what the Bible says? They believed in vain. Their faith was vanity. What does that mean? Does it mean that they believed and they lost their salvation? Were they justified and now they are no longer justified? The answer, of course, is no. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have continued with us, but they are not of us. They went out, and that's been made plain to all that they are not of us. They were never saved. There may have been some type of faith. There may have been some type of human manufactured faith and belief. In fact, if you read the Gospels, you will read, especially in John's Gospel, and they believed him. And you're like, oh yeah, this is so great. They believed him. And in the next chapter, they're trying to kill him. There is faith there. It's not saving faith. It's a human manufactured faith. No, true saving faith endures. And here's the interesting thing. It seems as though one of the ways that true saving faith endures is to encourage true saving faith to endure. That sounds weird, and that sounds cyclical, but this seems to be one of the means by which God keeps his saints unto glory, is that we remind each other and we encourage each other, hold on to the faith. Keep going. Keep believing. We don't ever see anywhere in the Bible where it says something to the effect is, well, I guess you're elect, so, you know, just keep believing. I don't need to remind you. It's fine. You know, just go do your own thing. The Bible never says anything like that. The Bible says, no, if you're chosen, if you are saved, then keep going. Hold on. Persevere. Hebrews says, don't drift away. Don't throw away your confidence. Don't be allured by the deceitfulness of sins. Hold fast forever. Hold fast to the gospel all the way to the end for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this amazing truth that we have heard and believed, and I pray that we would be established firmly in it and preach it for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.